This took me, Dale, probably about 4 months. I just had to read and then stop and have a meltdown and then partition, read, start, meltdown. I felt like you should take the name, and David perceived he was king. I should, in my head it was, and Curtis woke up that he had a king priest anointing. Shalom, Rabbi Kurt Landry here. Listen, I'm so excited to listen, the author, Dale Mast. He has written a book, and I've probably written many books, but anyway, it's in David Perceived He Was King. And I have to tell you about this book for me personally. I'm just going to hold it up. There's not a lot of books that you can read that actually, you know, Dutch Sheet says this book is a treasure and it will change your life. He says, I guarantee it. So the next time I see Dutch Sheets, I want to tell him that the guarantee was good. I normally could take a book like this. It's not real large, and I could read it probably in a couple of weeks, like, you know, little chunks at a time. This took me, Dale, probably about 4 months, and I just had to read and then stop and have a meltdown and impartation, read, start, meltdown. I felt like you should take the name, and David perceived he was king. I should, in my head it was, and Curtis woke up that he had a king priest anointing. I mean, this thing absolutely, it was amazing. So my first question is, this is for me personally, so nobody else, don't listen until we get started. So, and I'm teasing, but what inspired you to write this book, and how long did it take?
This book was a 2.5 year process. And actually, I only knew 50% of the book when I started, and the rest literally came through revelation. Of course, I'd been a pastor for over 30 years. I was a student of the word, but God took principles and truths I knew and connected them in a way I never saw. And when I got to the end of the book, the Lord said, you're not just, because I started off writing about Samuel the prophet. I ended up on David. I hit this scripture, and David perceived that God had established him as king over Israel for his people's sake. And we'll talk about that more. And then the Lord said, the whole book is on identity. And because my grandfather was an orphan, I did not realize there was an identity struggle on a personal level, because my father, the oldest of my grandfather, who was an orphan, could not give me something his father had not given him. So it's out of the effect of the orphan spirit, 30 years of studying, plus revelation from God that would last 4 hours to 15 minutes. And when it would come down, I'd write it down. And it was like it transformed me as I wrote it. I can read my book and learn.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you, I was just reading it again just to get ready for this podcast. And I'm going to definitely read it again. People know me well enough. I'm not a smoke blower. I mean, this thing was so powerful. And, you know, we had a divine appointment. We were in Dallas. We were at a young prophets conference, and we met outside at the final day. And, you know, you and your wife, you spoke a word over Christy and I. And luckily, praise God, we recorded it. And that word, we've listened to it probably 20 times since, because you carry a prophetic anointing that has very much of the spirit of the Father's heart to help people to overcome whatever is holding them back from believing what God wants to do that's great in their life. And so I'm just sharing that with you, but I wanted to thank you publicly for that. And when we, you know, I'm recommending to our home groups to read this book. And one of the people that work with us that is adopted, like me, and anyway, she's very close to our family. She does some work with us at CLM and also our children. She said, you know, this book changed my life as well. So I just really, it's really powerful that you've written this. And I want to go dive deep into a few places that in the book that I think will not just, you know, I'm not trying to get people to order the book. I'm really trying to get people to, yes, order the book, but I want them to have intentional expectation of what's coming in, and they're not going to be disappointed. So one of the things in the introduction, you say faith believes what God can do. Identity believes what God can do through you. So kind of unpack that. I mean, why is that so important that we understand that God can do it through us?
Moses knew that God could deliver Israel out of Egypt. He just didn't believe it could happen through him. So whenever God talks to a man, he actually has to update our identity more than the way we see him. So for Moses, God had to reveal to him that he was a delivering God who created him to be a deliverer. So our identity is actually found in the identity of Father God. You'll never know your identity looking in the mirror. You have to look into the Father's face till you see part of yours. That's true, the mirror of identity. So it's a very amazing journey. So faith can be a tipping point that we have, like a gift of faith. It's a place of believing. Identity is a sustained issue. You can't, in other words, you can believe for victory, but not believe to run and live at that level. And so sometimes with faith, we have sort of I felt blessed. In the world, you say lucky that I did it. And literally, identity takes on a responsibility that faith does not intuitively. You apply faith in different areas. And I put it like this as an example. I could stop a thief in a 7-Eleven, and I would be considered a hero because I'm not a policeman. But an undercover policeman, if he doesn't stop that thief, he is in trouble because his identity becomes part of his assignment. And that's really key as we go through this. Your identity is connected to your God assignment. That's why it's so critical.
You know, your first chapter in the book is the life. A life shift requires an identity shift. What would in a kind of a condensed, how does somebody start the journey to finding their real true identity?
Well, first of all, every identity shift is sort of like the rungs in a ladder. Each rung is very important. You can't jump ahead. David was literally, he was a son to Jesse, a shepherd, who then went from that to a musician to the point that he was chosen to play his instrument before King Saul, not because he was anointed, but because he was good at the harp. A lot of people overlook that. If you don't become an expert in an area, you will not be drawn forward.
That's really good. You know, you say in the book that when David killed Goliath, that was easier than David actually embracing his kingship over Israel. Unpack that for us.
Okay, now this is the point. Really, if you can understand this point, you understand the whole shift between identity and faith. David had faith that he could kill Goliath. He had already killed a lion and a bear. So actually, his faith was based on past victories. So he was used to fighting things bigger than him, trusting God. So that he had literally in his faith. But after defeating Goliath, he goes to King Saul, holding the head of Goliath. And what does King Saul say to him? Part of the reward is you get my daughter in marriage, not Michael, Merib. And as David is standing there in his, if you want to call it stinky shepherd clothes, before King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above him with his robes flowing down. And King Saul said, I'm going to give you my daughter's hand, Merib, in marriage. And he said, well, who am I and who's my family? This guy that had enough faith to kill Goliath is actually in an identity debacle. He doesn't see himself as worthy to marry the king's daughter. And God needs him to marry a king's daughter, so he's seen as a king. And so God's looking down at David with the oil on his head. And he said, if you're going to put his robes and height above the oil on my head, I'm going to let him chase you till you agree with me. David was much of the problem, as was King Saul, because David would not receive the reward that his faith had accomplished. Do you know your faith can get you a victory that your identity cannot maintain and possess? And so that's the problem. The identity means I walk in the reward of my victories. So I want to say one other thing. David ran toward Goliath, a shepherd. He walked away a warrior. The victory is meant to shift your identity. And in it, everybody saw David as a warrior. But why not before? Why wasn't he in the ranks? He killed a lion and a bear. But every good Jewish person would know you cannot be in the army till you're 20 years old. But if you can kill Goliath in front of an army that's afraid, they'll make you a captain. Say, I want to run behind the 17-year-old who killed Goliath. I'd rather have him than the guy with 40 years of experience.
Yeah, that is really, really good, Dale. Let me share something personal. When I was reading your book and you were talking, and listen, the Lord has given me over for probably 30 years, the scripture, and I don't have it right in front of me, but you'll know the scripture. And the Lord told David, he says, no, I will build you a house. And I never understood that the Lord would build David a house. Several years ago, Christy and I were in a beautiful home and it was almost paid for. And it was where we live now, but in a different neighborhood. And it was the strangest thing because this is a golfing community. I was in a golf cart, no grandchildren at the time. And I had my daughter and son-in-law's dog in the golf cart with me. We're just having a nice, pleasant drive, minding our own business. And I'm driving in this other neighborhood. That would be an upgrade from our neighborhood. And I'm driving and I see this house and the Lord clearly spoke. He says, I want you to buy that house. And I thought, well, I have no desire for that house. I've almost got the other one, which I love. I mean, I like this house and, you know, our daughter's married and it's just the two of us. I don't need a bigger house. And so anyway, I had to take the next step. And in this neighborhood, they can't put signs up. So I didn't even know if it was for sale. So first thing I thought was, okay, well, I'll ask, but it won't be for sale. Well, sure enough, it was for sale. Then, you know, then there was this price and I saw the Lord said offer this price. And I said, well, sure enough, they won't take that. And sure enough, they did take that. And anyway, so a long story short, that was like probably, let's say 15 years ago. And of course we're in this house and it's been a blessing. But I never understood why the Lord put us into this house until I read your book. And I will tell you what happened. I was at the beach and I'm sitting on it with my chair and I'm under the umbrella there and I'm reading your book about that section about, and God will build you a house. And what you unpacked was David was my interpretation. David was used to living, so to say, in a sheep shed. And God had to build him a house so he could live in that atmosphere to perceive he was king. And I mean, it totally, there were some people next to me over there and I'm reading this book and I'm just bawling, crying, weeping. And I knew they were kind of looking at me like going, man, maybe someone in his family died or something. I don't know what they were thinking, but But what was setting me free from what you said in the book was it's about, and somebody else is going to get set free with this. The Lord takes you into a different atmosphere, a home or a different location so that you can perceive your calling for that season. And I want you to speak into that, but I also wanted to encourage you that probably one of the biggest personal deliverances I've ever gone through was when I read that in your book. I was just sitting here going, well, it finally made sense. And you know, the Lord provided for this house. It wasn't that, but it was like, I didn't even know that we needed that house. And I think right now, I think there's so much promotion in the air with biblical year 5785. I think spiritually people are being shuffled and moved from one place to another. And the Lord is giving people upgrades, particularly in areas of real estate. Well, it's like, well, I don't need that square footage. I don't need that location. And the Lord is just saying, let me be the Lord. And I want to encourage people. And I want to thank you because I never understood, I mean, why we had to move here. And now I realize it, the atmosphere for Christy and I both, it changed the way we thought about ourselves from the other neighborhood to this neighborhood. And it prepared us to perceive the calling of God. So I just wanted to share that, but can you unpack more of that for people? Because I think people are really at that place of transition.
Yes, and it comes at the right time, led by the Holy Spirit, not out of a strategic move. In other words, the Lord said it's time for you to live in another place so you could see yourself with another level of value. Also, those who visited you said they added value to who you were because of the place you lived. If David would have built himself a palace, it would have been an upgraded shepherd shack. And but what God did is he had another king whose name means my brother, to exalt my brother. I'm trying to remember his name right now. It's in the book. And in it, he built a palace. And so when David goes into this palace, that's when it came to him, I am the king. And this is the revelation. King of kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has built you a house. You have to live in that spiritual house to know the value he has for you. You can't build it. He builds you a dwelling place. He also, first, there's the natural and the spiritual. So the natural dwelling place you live is connected to your spiritual journey. These are interfacing. They're not gridlocked, because David was killing the lion and the bear while he was sleeping under the stars. If what is around you determines who you are totally, you've missed the point. But there comes a point in your journey with God when you start to move in your kingship. God said, I want to give you more so you can relate to people. And when people come and see you, that they know that you're a son of substance, a daughter of destiny. They see that the blessing of the Lord is upon you, like Abraham, like Solomon, like David. It's not in ever that you have to be king rich, but you need to reflect the blessing of God no matter your situation, especially when you come in to your king season. So here David is in this palace, and it finally hits him that I am a king. And we say this, and I wrote this before Trump became president, but I said this, the best politician is the next president. Not the best politician. The best campaigner becomes the next president. We make him live in the White House because every day he wakes up, he said, I'm a president today because I'm in this house. He has people around him. Look at him, people of information. And so what God does is surround you in your palace with people that actually draw out your purpose, and it wakes you up to your identity. And every president in America will say this, Kennedy, Obama, Trump, they'll just turn and say, I guess I can do that after all. I guess I am the president. So they go from being whatever they were to now, after about 3 to 6 months, they say, I am the president. And then it affects their efficiency. It motivates them to purpose because they have to shift out of their past identity into being that president to be fruitful for the nation. That's so critical.
You know, Dale, I wouldn't plan on going here, but let's unpack this. I mean, because you have such unique insight, the way you perceive things. I'm just asking this. You don't have to agree. I am perceiving a real presidential change in Donald Trump in this second term, but also just in the last few weeks and months. It's like he's relaxed. He's enjoying himself. And I've been to the White House, and I've also been to Mar-a-Lago. And I can tell you, Mar-a-Lago, just real estate-wise, is way better. I mean, you got the beach on one side, intercoastal on the other, you know, and a little bit too gauche for me. But yeah, it's way better. But the point is, when he identified as the billionaire from Mar-a-Lago, he has one attitude, and we're watching him transform into the president of the United States. Are you perceiving that?
Yes. And actually, I sent a prophetic word. I don't know if I ever got to him, because there's a couple of people I'm connected to. But I saw him being a politician that was more frustrated his first years with all the impeachments. This second term, God is moving him more to be a father to this nation. And out of that, because there is no third term, He's not looking to be reelected. He's looking at making a difference. And that's part of the fathering anointing. You're not looking for a promotion. You're looking to make a legacy that affects the generations. And so, and I think there's also more peace in his identity as a president, because the first time he sort of approached things as that businessman. Now he's coming much more presidential. He doesn't let the people get under his skin. You know, back when he was the first four terms, he was still firing people. Now he's in the last four terms, he's hiring people. And so now he's not reacting to the negative. He's building out of the positive. And literally, that is a significant thing that a man of that level of success would have to develop another part of his identity. And see, he has. And so that's a challenge for all of us. And really, to go into our next season, we cannot operate out of, I'm a successful businessman. We actually have to morph to the next level. I'm the president. And we've watched it before our eyes.
You know, in your book, it says here, I'm quoting you, it says, if you lose your identity in Egypt, if you lose your identity in Egypt, you cannot overcome the giants that are living in your promised land. So share with our people, what's the best thing you can do to lose your identity as a slave in Egypt in order to slay? Because I think right now, I think promotion and promised land is coming into everyone's life. I think this book was always good timing, but I think the timing of it right now, there's more call for perception of king priest. So how do you lead people 30 years of pastoring? How do you get people to let go of the old to embrace the new?
Yes. You know, it's actually 40 years, which is really, I pastored 40 years, which is a number of going into my promised land, but it took me 2.5 years to really move into it, and it's happening quickly now. But the first thing is that no matter who is over you that is negative, you always look to somebody above. You never see the oppressor as the determiner. You look at the promise giver. You look up to Yeshua and you look up to God and say, Yahweh, you're the one who sets the metronome, not the bondage. And in this, it's so important that you can keep a kingly anointing under oppression. When you look literally, when Yeshua came, it was under the Roman oppression, who we look at their educational ability, but they were very cruel people and very corrupt. They had a lot of intelligence, but you would not want to live in those days. And yet here comes Jesus in the middle of it. And so God is always very, for him, the best place to shine a diamond is in a dark black velvet background. So in it that you have to, and so in the middle of the Jewish people wanting to be delivered right then, they were like three chapters ahead in what God was going to do. They were already to the deliverance. And to the people that wanted to push him down, the people that wanted to hold him back, Jesus, he kept on his mission, and he didn't allow the desires of people or the oppression of the enemy or even people that celebrated him, that wanted to put him on the throne. He lived before the Father. And so really, if we look at his life, we see that he centered in on his purpose, not what was around him or the voices. And sometimes it's easier to relate to David. So David's getting ready to fight Goliath, and his brother looks at him and says, you know, Eliab, the one that Samuel almost picked, or in his natural, he picked him to be the next king of Israel. He was tall like Saul. He had that same look. And God said to Samuel, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. And so that's pretty amazing. So his smile went from accepted to rejected. He said, don't you have another son? So here we go, we shift, but to David, because God said he's a man after my heart. But what did Eliab say of David as getting ready to fight Goliath? You have a wicked heart. So this part I want to say, Rabbi Kurt, until somebody accuses you of having a wicked heart, you've not stepped out like David. And it has to be by an older brother who actually God has disqualified, but they sort of still resent it. And that's just part of life if you're David. And so in it, then he goes to King Saul and he said, listen, this guy's been fighting since he's been a youth and you're barely a youth. You know, what are you doing? He said, well, I did kill the lion and bear. And at that point, King Saul thought, if he could kill a lion and a bear, I'll put my money on him because I don't know any of my warriors, and I haven't even done that. So he trusted the testimony of David. Of course, I think he might have had a little a lion mantle and a little bear belt. In other words, that he didn't just have a story. He had the results. And you know, I always think, you know, when David went out toward Goliath, if the warriors wouldn't have been frozen in fear, I would have tackled him, saying, no way are we letting a kid fight and determine our future. You know, stop him. Somebody stop him. But David went out. And in that, as he went toward that place, he was blessed by King Saul, who was in the place of authority. This is something we should never forget. David could have said to King Saul, you're so yesterday and I'm today. Just move to the side, you little chicken. But he didn't. He honored him. And it says, actually, King Saul blessed him in the battle. Sometimes we look at the armor issue and we think we put it down. Actually, King Saul was trying to give him his best. And what David was saying, I have something better. And I thank you for the offer, but I have something better, and this is how I operate. So when you start operating out of the anointing, you have the ability to go through different situations with God's favor, God's wisdom, and literally the anointing that breaks through yokes. It's that simple.
You said something at the very beginning of this podcast, and it's really stirring in me. And I want to hear from you in regards to, you talked about David was responsible for the dysfunction in the relationship with Saul as much as Saul. So there were some insecurities in David that were causing the overreaction of Saul, I'm assuming, but I've never thought of that before. So let's explain to me what you're thinking about that.
Okay, so after a great victory, a lot of times what will happen is people come and say, hey, you're really awesome. You're really wonderful. Now, Christians will normally do about three different things, which I don't recommend. First of all, they say, well, that was nothing. So what you're really saying is the miracle that God just did through you, you just run it in the ground. You gave him no glory. And you call it humility. I call it stupidity. Then the next one is, well, that's wonderful, but I'm nothing. Well, now you've run God, the creator, down, because when he made you, he made nothing, which is a reflection on his ability as a creator. And, you know, can you imagine if you're a father and a mother and your kids say, you know, I really like being in your family. I just hate looking like you. That would not put you in the will. Okay, so it takes you out. So what we need to do is when somebody comes up and says, that was really awesome. And you say, I know God anointed me. He made me for this. And I give him glory. And I'm telling you, this is what I was made for. And when I do his will in my assignment, I feel his pleasure and I feel greatness in me. I only have one question. What did God call you to do? Because whatever it is, it's awesome. It's great. I bring them right up next. I don't beat myself up trying to call it humility. I think some Christians need a padded helmet. They beat themselves up so much before God gives them a victory. He says to the angels, put on a padded helmet, because we know they're going to try to go into false humility, which in the world they never do. They thank people. They might flirt with pride, but their response is more biblical than most Christians.
Wow, that's really good. That's really good, Dale. As we prepare to close this out, this has nothing to do with the book. Prophetically, where do you think we are? What's the Lord telling you right now?
I believe we're between the promise of Acts and Amos that God is restoring the tabernacle of David. It's not a realm just of worship. It's a realm of authority. There's a scripture in my book, The Throne of David, I wrote. It says that from his throne, he spreads out his tabernacle. That's why whenever you get into worship, you gain new authority. But if you enter into the authority that God has given you, you create a tabernacle for other people to meet God. That's why when I move prophetically, I always say this, an evangelist wars for your soul, but a prophet wars for your destiny. What you've been saved from is not as great as what you've been saved for, but you still need to be saved from it to have a for. So My thing is, God is raising up the Davids of God. It's a Davidic anointing. Jesus sat on the throne of David, not the throne of God, when he was on earth, letting me know that Rabbi Kurt, you were meant and I were meant to sit on the throne of David, expand God's kingdom. And the reason God did that, now think about it, in the heaven, they sing the song of Moses. On earth, it's a throne of David. And so we see that God uses these men as patterns. And I feel we're going to see these two characters emerge in the earth to host the greatest revival the earth has ever seen. And I believe every person under the sound of my voice is qualified. And I will tell you this. I want to encourage people to buy the book. If it doesn't change your life, I will give you your money back. And I'm just telling you, I have so many people, business people, that have read the book. I could tell you story after story, but the reason I know it'll change your life is it changed my life to write it. And if you will write a book that changed your life, I will guarantee you when other people read it, the change in you will transfer to them. That's just the way it works. And that's why we read the Bible.
Yeah, that is so powerful. So powerful, Dale. So what do you think, what's the Lord showing you in as far as the next few years? What's your expectations prophetically?
I feel prophetically, first of all, God is releasing a fire. And I believe it's going to go in a pattern. I believe the way you start a race is the way you end the race. I believe the Garden of Eden was literally in Israel, Jerusalem, and that literally Adam and Eve, where they fell, then Jesus, the Messiah, come back. We know all the Abraham, all the great people of God. There was a stopping point that kept synchronizing. So somehow there has to be a fire that is lit, a fire of revival lit in the middle of Israel that goes out again around the world and comes back and literally welcomes in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe it's going to be the worst of days and the best of days. And, you know, think of it like this. You know, everybody likes to talk about the parting of the Red Sea. But nobody wants to really focus in on the fact that Moses was on his face crying, saying, I told you I didn't want to come. The Israelites are wanting to stone him. The fire, the angels are holding back the Egyptians that are coming to kill him. And Moses is not into this. At this point, he's crying out. And God says, no more cry prayers, Moses. Stand up, lift up your rod. I'm not moving till you stand up, stop crying, lift up your rod. Then I'm going to make a way. And all the angels that are above the waters waiting to take off the chariot wheel saying, if he don't stand up, we can't get busy. All the angels that are keeping the fire of God, keeping the Egyptians back, say, come on, Moses, do something. We can't move till you move. And God said, I'm not going to move, Moses, till you stand up and act like a man of God, because I'm going to cause you to go from being a reluctant prophet to my friend. So intimacy is the key beyond anything you do. And, you know, I will end with this thought. The Bible says that no man can look at the face of God and live. Yet when Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses, God said out of his own mouth, he's more than a prophet to me. He speaks to me as a friend face to face. Now, which one is true? They're both true. No man can look in God's face and live, but a friend can. When he calls his friends, Jesus, the Messiah, it's an invitation, not a statement. And if you'll pursue the friendship with him to be your best friend, you can have David stories and a Moses life and just fill in. That's how they did it.
That is so powerful. That is so powerful. Well, I want us to close in prayer here. And listen, I hope that you order the book. And here it's the book. Whoops, there it goes. There's my copy of it. Yeah. So anyway, and of course my editors, they'll fix all this up. But Dale, I just, the word you spoke over Christy and I is life-changing, and we do receive it. And I just want you to pray, if you would, as we close, let's pray over everyone that's going to be a part of this book study And, you know, we're going to try to get some notes together for you so that we can have like a study guide. Our team's going to be working on that. And listen, it's an honor. I want all my staff to read this book as well, because, you know, as they say in the world, perception is reality. And may the reality of you as a king priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, be released in your life today in Yeshua's name. But Pastor, if you'd pray for us as we close.
And I'm going to turn this into a prophetic word, Rabbi. I saw a picture and I saw oil coming and it was hitting the upper right part of the heart and it was flowing down over the heart. And everyone under the sound of my voice, even as David was anointed by Samuel, God is anointing you even right now to bring you in to a Davidic relationship with Yeshua, to live in the greatness of the God you serve, that he would receive great glory. And I just saw the heavens opening up. I release the angelic force to help you in your purpose. And I thank you, Father God, that this is going to be a time that the tabernacle of David is being restored, and they are going to be part of the Davids of God for this last great revival in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. And thank you so much for watching. How do we get in contact with you if they want now? How many other books do you have other than I should have done my homework?
That's all right. I have The Throne of David. And if I pull them up, I did it once before. They don't focus. The Throne of David, which I talk about leadership. I said a vision doesn't matter unless you're willing to lead it. I talk about two sons and a father. That's the other name. And I said, until you see God as your father, you'll never ask for your inheritance. You're just asking for blessings, which is literally a paycheck. I'd rather have an inheritance than a paycheck. And then I have one on shattering the limitations of pain, where I talk about pain, not for building integrity, but how pain devalues your identity. And you see yourself as less. And the problem is you could succeed and never extend to the greatness God has for you. I have those four books. I have more coming. Pray for me.
Yes. Well, Lord, I do pray, Lord, Dale, as a gift. Now, your writings, you've got a real gift. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the rest of the books that need to be written, that Lord, let them flow at a healthy pace, but let the river, let the tide rise and the pressure, the PSI of the anointing increase over him in Yeshua's name.